He is not going to stay in that grave, is he? Yeah, I'm so thankful for that truth. Well, in Matthew chapter 27 this morning, and I'm looking forward to getting into what the Lord has for us in the scriptures today. As we walked the road to the resurrection over these past several weeks, we found that this road to the resurrection had to go by way of the cross. And then, as if to emphasize the fact that Jesus did indeed die, the Bible simply tells us he was buried. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. As we come to this passage in Matthew 27, we find the account of Scripture that tells us about the burial of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says that when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, while he was yet alive, said, After 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people that he's risen from the dead. And so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. I love that. Do your best to keep him in that grave. Make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let's pray together as we get into this passage of Scripture. Father, we come before you this morning. It's already been good to be in your house. I've enjoyed the singing. I've enjoyed seeing and feeling your people actually sing today. I've enjoyed the fellowship we've shared together this morning. But now, Lord, we come to a pinnacle point. It's not because of the preacher or the preaching per se, but it's because it's your word, and we need it. And I pray, God, that you would use your word to minister to the deep needs of our heart. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable to our lives in this passage here, this centerpiece of the gospel, that you were buried, is so important for us to understand its significance. And so I pray that we would be reminded afresh and anew on the Sunday before we celebrate your resurrection together, we remember that you died and were buried and the truth that you have for us to learn from it. And so I pray you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27 the story of how the creator of the universe, the one who stepped out of nowhere onto nothing and spoke everything into existence, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who created the dust of the earth and then reached down and took the dust of the earth and formed with it the first man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, had died. It's a somber moment in the history of the world. And throughout history, there have been many notable funerals that have taken place. When Pope John Paul II passed away in 2005, it's estimated that about 2 million people came to his funeral service. And we have a picture of that funeral service. When Mahatma Gandhi passed away in 1948, they estimated that there in India, there was around 4 million people who came and attended his funeral service. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords died, there's only 4 people at his funeral service. Most of his disciples had given up hope. They had forsaken him and fled. And only 4 people were there to see the place where Jesus laid. And all the world seemed to ignore the death of Jesus Christ. I can tell you this, all of creation and all of heaven was watching that grave with great anticipation. And there could be no doubt about it. Jesus had said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. And I'll say this, the seed of the gospel that had died and been planted in that grave on that day was very soon going to rise up out of that grave and bring forth fruit to the salvation of many souls. That's this Jesus who was planted in that grave, and it is significant that Jesus went to the tomb for us. But I'll say that we speak of the gospel of Christ, the center point of the gospel, the fact that Jesus is buried is something that we like to just breeze right over. And understandably so, there's great significance in the fact that Christ died for our sins. And there's great significance in the fact that Jesus has risen again. But I say to you, there's also great significance in the fact that he was buried for 3 days. And there's some truth that we need to discover from those 3 days. In fact, I'd say that the fact that Jesus was buried is a truth that brings us great hope today. And I want to tell you the reasons why as we study this passage of Scripture this morning. And so my point is, this is a truth of Scripture that deserves our attention and our admiration as we think of the fact that Christ was buried. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, Jesus was buried that he may take off the terror of the grave from us and make it easy to us to face. And I'm thankful that because Jesus faced that grave, you and I no longer have to fear it any longer. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, Jesus faced the grave for us. And so I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture four powerful truths that bring us hope at the tomb of Jesus Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to notice the preparation of the tomb. The preparation of the tomb. Verse number 57 says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered to him. Now we know from past week's study that Jesus would have died at the ninth hour, or that would have been around 3 p.m. our time. And so after he breathed his final breath, he said, "It is finished," and he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he, by his own volition, gave up his life. He was not killed. He gave up his life. And when he did that, that was when these events began to proceed. It was between around 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. in the evening that these events that we read about here took place. The next day was the high Sabbath, John's Gospel tells us, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, having just taken place. And so the Jews all wanted the bodies on the cross. They were Jewish people. They wanted the bodies to be taken down before this Sabbath day took place. If you look in your notes at John chapter 19 and verse 31, John tells us more about what took place here. He said, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away or taken down from the cross." And so the Romans had a thing they would do to when they were ready for the criminals who were hung on a cross to finally die. They had a thing they would do to expedite the process. They would go and they would break their legs with a club. And when they went to the cross, the two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus were hanging there, and they were still alive. They broke both of their legs, so they could no longer lift themselves up to get a breath. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he had already died. And it was a shocking thing for someone to die so fast who had been crucified. The reason he passed so fast is because Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. And so they didn't break his legs. Instead, they just took a spear to make sure that he was indeed dead, and they plunged it into his side, and it penetrated his heart. And the Bible says blood and water began to flow out of his side from that spear print put into his side. And all of this was significant because it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. In Psalm 34, it had been said that not a bone of the Messiah would be broken. And indeed, with all that Jesus suffered, not a single bone of his was broken. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it said they'll look on one day, they'll look on him whom they have pierced and mourn. And Jesus was the one pierced. He was the one who did not have a bone broken. It fulfilled all this Old Testament prophecy. But what they did in piercing Jesus' heart and blood and water flowing out also indicated the actual cause of death for Christ. It wasn't the loss of blood. It wasn't all the torture he endured. But he died from a ruptured heart. We could say he died of a broken heart after he bore all of our sins. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And so once Jesus was indeed declared dead, God placed it on the heart of a disciple of Jesus to come and do what was necessary to take care of the fact that he had a proper burial. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Roman criminals were not typically buried. One historian wrote these words. He said it was custom to leave crucified criminals hanging on the cross and to let the vultures feed upon them. That's what probably happened to the other thieves on either side of Jesus. But Jesus was taken down from the cross because God placed it on Joseph's heart to be there for him at his death. I think it is interesting that at Jesus' birth, God appointed a man named Joseph to take care of him. And at Jesus' burial, God had another Joseph ready to take care of him. Thankful that these men, they appear only in the moment of his birth and his death, and then they disappear from the pages of Scripture. But God created them for a purpose, and a purpose that served Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of the fact that all of us, God has created us for a purpose. And we need to fulfill that purpose for the Lord. And so here's Joseph. Now the Bible has several things to tell us about Joseph. Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The group of religious leaders, he was a part of that group. But he was not a cohort in voting to have Jesus crucified. He excused himself from that. And yet because he would lose his wealth and he would lose his notoriety in the nation of Israel, for whatever reason, Joseph had remained, he had kept his faith in Jesus Christ a secret from the masses. He was a secret disciple. And yet the Bible says he was rich. And he had the resources that were necessary to provide Jesus with a proper burial. And by the way, this is another fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Right and left, Jesus fulfills prophecies through his suffering and his resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, the Bible says that the Messiah would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And Joseph, this rich man, at Jesus' death made sure that Jesus received a proper burial and fulfilled that prophecy given hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked this earth. It's incredible. And so Joseph had concealed his faith. And yet I love this. Though he had lived much of the time Jesus walked this earth as a secret disciple of Christ, at Jesus' death he got the courage to make his faith in Jesus public. And I don't know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea after all this took place, but I have no doubt that he probably lost his status and he probably lost his notoriety. And this reminds us of a simple fact. It's not really how you start, it's how you finish. And he might have been a secret disciple early on, but I'm glad in the end he was one of the people to stand with Jesus and to openly declare his faith in Jesus. By the way, can I just say this? God has no need of undercover Christians. We need Christians who are bold in their faith. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. And he which denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Some of you, when it comes to your workplace, when it comes to your family, you ought to follow the example of Joseph of Arimathea and stop being undercover in your faith. We live in a day and time where we need Christians to stand up and speak up. I'm thankful that Joseph was willing at Jesus' death to make that stand, and may God help us to do the same as well. And so once Pilate confirmed that Jesus was dead, he gave permission for Joseph to bury the body of Jesus. And John informs us that as he went to take Jesus down from the cross, he wasn't alone. You know who else was there? Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? We read John 3:16 all the time, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But it was Nicodemus that Jesus spoke those words to. Nicodemus, who himself had been a secret disciple of Jesus as well, he met Joseph of Arimathea in the end and brought a bunch of spices to prepare for the burial of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body," and we'll just stop there and think for a minute of what they went through. Joseph gets permission from Pilate and he goes with Nicodemus to the cross. Can you imagine getting something to stand on? Getting a hammer or some kind of instrument, and pulling out the nails, his hands and feet, lifting down the lifeless body of the creator of the universe. Can you imagine taking the crown of thorns off of his head? You imagine setting him on a table and beginning to clean all that blood, that precious blood that cleanses us from our sin. The Bible says he took him down from the cross. And 59 goes on to say that they wrapped him in a clean linen cloth. Now, these men, what's indicated from the scriptures here is that they began to wrap Jesus' body with linen strips of cloth, much like the swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in at his birth. They took these clean linen sheet-like material and began to wrap the body of Jesus around with these strips, taking careful time in between every strip to put some of that precious ointment in there to preserve the decaying body of Jesus Christ. And just imagine the process that they went through for that. Verse number 60 goes on to say that next, he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Now, presumably, Joseph had recently dug out a tomb that he had prepared for himself. Some people say that Joseph, because of his wealth, actually specifically bought this tomb in forethought of Jesus' death. We don't know exactly what the fact of the matter is, but we know that Joseph of Arimathea bought this tomb and he laid Jesus in it, but it wasn't Jesus' tomb, it was Joseph's tomb. And so what we find from that is that Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. A tomb that was not even meant to be a tomb for himself. And I love what Matthew Henry says about this. Listen to this. This is so good. He said, when we go to the grave, we go to our own place. But when our Lord Jesus, who had no sin of his own, went to the grave, he did not go to a grave of his own. And it is fitting that he should be buried in the place where Jesus was buried. But John's gospel tells us that he was buried in a sepulcher that was nigh at hand, and in a garden right by the hill of Golgotha. And I believe that the most appropriate location that fits that description is a place that is known as the Garden Tomb today. And I think we have a picture of the Garden Tomb there. Anybody been there before? That's a long ways away. But one of these days, that's definitely on my bucket list. I'd love to go visit that empty tomb because there's nobody there. You know that? And I'm thankful for that. But they laid him in that tomb. And Luke tells us that this was a tomb wherein never man was before laid. I like this too because Christ was born in a virgin womb and he was buried in a virgin tomb. No one had ever laid there before. And by the way, no one will ever lay there again either, will they? Because Jesus has risen again from the dead. And so the Bible says at the end of verse 60, he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and then he departed. And in that time period of history, they would dig out these graves, and they would take these great stones and place them over the top or over the face of the graves that were dug out to keep animals from getting in and desecrating the bodies that had been laid there, and also to keep grave robbers out. Grave robbery was a very common thing that took place during this time period. So he took this great stone and he put it over the face of this tomb, and the stone was placed there to keep other people out, to keep Jesus in, but it wasn't going to serve its purpose very well, was it? As we visit this part, there's a powerful truth here. And that is that God was the one who prepared the tomb of Jesus. Don't miss the application. Jesus died for your sins. And then he was buried. And the fact that he was buried has significance for your salvation too. It communicates a message that Jesus has not just died for your sins, but he has laid them forever to rest. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you get up one morning, you start walking east, how long would you have to walk east before you start going west? Well, you'd never get to a point where the east meets the west. You're walking east, you're going to be walking east, and you're just going to keep walking around the earth as long as you want to. The point is, Jesus has removed your sin so far away from you that you will never be able to meet up with them again. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. The empty tomb, or the tomb that Jesus was laid in, communicates the message that our sins have been fully paid for. And thank God for that fact. But I'll also say this, that tomb reminds us that God prepared a grave for Jesus so that he could prepare a place in glory for you. Jesus went to the grave you deserve to go to so that you could have his place in glory. What a powerful truth. And so we see the preparation of the tomb. The second truth I want you to note down with me is the pain at the tomb. The pain at the tomb. Verse number 61, the Bible goes on to tell us this. Let's read this. It says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Now, it wasn't just Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea at the grave. There were two ladies who had also been at the cross who followed them to that graveside. Both of them were named Mary. There wasn't a lot of variety, I guess, in women's names during this time period of history. A lot of Marys in the New Testament. But there is Mary Magdalene, that woman that Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She had had her life transformed. She was there. And there was another Mary, Cleopas, is who another one of the gospel writers tells us she was. She was the mother of Jesus' disciple, little James. And so here are these two Marys, and these Marys, as we've learned in previous weeks, had been following Jesus really since he began his ministry, ministering to him and to his disciples. And we see them here with him also at the very end. It's possible some think that they even helped Nicodemus and Joseph to wrap the body of Jesus and get it placed into that garden tomb. And so we find that even after Jesus' death, they just couldn't leave him. They just couldn't separate themselves from Jesus. Now, at our funeral services, we do a lot of funerals here. I've done a lot of funerals through the years. And what I've found is the majority of people will come to the funeral service. But it's really the ones who are the closest to someone, the ones who cared the most, that will leave the funeral and go to the graveside. And here are these women. They'd seen his death. They were there. But they just couldn't leave him. And all the way to the grave, they were the last two witnesses who sat there at the graveside of Jesus Christ. And we see their commitment to stay by his side to the very end. And I say to you this morning, there's a lot of fair weather Christianity today. There's a lot of people who are fine with following Jesus as long as everything's going well. But let trouble come. Let something happen that they don't understand and they can't explain. They're very prone to walk away from it all. God, give us some more people like these Marys who are willing to stay with Jesus through thick and thin. And I'm thankful for their example in the scriptures here. And so Mark's gospel tells us that they stayed with the body of Jesus until they actually beheld where he was laid. And so they watched the lifeless body of Jesus as it was placed in that tomb. They saw how his body laid there. And they watched as Nicodemus and Joseph rolled the big stone and closed the tomb, and it closed with such finality in their hearts. And as they watched, no doubt they wept with grief in their hearts. The one they loved, the one that they'd placed their faith in, was gone. You could sense the grief they were experiencing as they were standing there at that graveside. The Bible tells us in the other Gospels that they later left that grave and they went and began to prepare spices in order to come back after the Sabbath and finish up the job that they apparently thought Nicodemus and Joseph hadn't done good enough of taking care of the body of Jesus. They were going to come back on Sunday to give a final anointing to the body of Jesus. They had to wait till after the Sabbath. I think that's an interesting part of the story here. They could have broken the Sabbath law. They could have excused doing that, but they didn't. They waited in their grief to go back and anoint the body of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. I bet they're glad they did. Because when they did come back the day after, Jesus wasn't there anymore. If they'd come the day before and broke the Sabbath, he would have still been there. But when they did come back, they were the first witnesses of the fact that Jesus had risen again. And I bet they were glad that they waited in the midst of their grief. And here's the application I want to give you. The Bible says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, as we look at this part of this story from Scripture, we learn another powerful truth about the death of Jesus, and that is simply this: death is not the end. It isn't the end. Now, it felt so final as those ladies stood beside Jesus' grave, but 3 days later, they found out they had believed in a Savior who has power over the grave. And I'm here to remind you this morning, death is something that so many people in this world fear, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear it any longer. Death has no power over us anymore. And listen, when you lose someone, that doesn't mean you won't experience sorrow. But the sorrow we have as believers is different for those who do not have faith in the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We do have hope, even beyond the grave. And when our loved ones who know the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people that he is risen from the dead. So the day after Jesus died and was buried, the Bible tells us here that these religious leaders, they came back to Pilate because they were very concerned about something. And they remembered that earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had laid claim to the fact that if he died, that 3 days later he would come back from the dead. They didn't actually fear that Jesus was going to come back from the dead, but what they feared is that the disciples of Jesus were going to use that and try to steal the body of Jesus and lay claim that their Messiah had risen from the dead. And so they wanted to stop any potential of this taking place. By the way, I think it's interesting what they called Jesus here. They said, that deceiver. Now, who is the deceiver? Satan. It's interesting when you are unwilling to admit the truth about someone, you can only resort to name calling. Most of the time, that isn't true either. They said, that deceiver. The word deceiver there comes from a Greek word that speaks of a vagabond imposter, like a false teacher who just wanders in the wilderness trying to get people to listen to him and gain a following. That's what they thought of Jesus. So they come to Pilate. They ask Pilate to post soldiers at the tomb to ensure that all of this conspiracy would not take place. Verse 65, the Bible says, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, and read this out loud with me, make it as sure as you can. I love that. Typically, a Roman crucifixion would last several days. So the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that when they came and asked for Jesus' body, Pilate was actually very surprised that he had already died. And he had to send some soldiers to confirm he was dead. And when they came back and confirmed that he was indeed dead, Pilate gave permission for Joseph to take the body of Jesus, and then he spoke to these religious leaders. And these religious leaders didn't just want Jesus to be buried, his body to be buried, but they wanted Pilate to give them some more Roman soldiers to post at the tomb, so that no funny business could happen. And Pilate gave them a watch. That would be a Roman guard consisting of four soldiers. He said, I'll give you four of the soldiers. Some people think it was the same four soldiers that he'd posted at the cross. They went to the tomb as well. We don't know that with any certainty. And then Pilate gave them that statement, make it as sure as you can. Now, I think about things funny sometimes, but I think that Pilate said that as a matter of irony. These religious leaders came and said, we need to make sure he stays in the grave. And I'm thinking, Pilate, who doesn't believe in the Lord, is standing there thinking, will you make sure that those guards are posted there to keep that dead man in his grave? I think he said it mockingly, because he didn't believe anything was actually going to happen. But little did Pilate realize that there was no power in heaven or earth that was going to be able to keep Jesus in that tomb. Make it as sure as you can. Acts 2 and verse 24 says that God hath raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Make it as sure as you can. Because the truth of the matter is, in just 3 days, Jesus was going to come out of that grave. Death could not defeat him. The tomb could not trap him. Hell could not hold him. Sin could not stop him. And Satan could not silence him. In 3 days, up from the grave, Jesus was going to rise again. As Miss Susie just so beautifully sang a moment ago, could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? Could they keep him in the grave? They could not. And Pilate says, make it as sure as you can. And they couldn't stop him. Those men, with that permission from Pilate, they did everything they could to make sure that the body of Jesus stayed in that grave. Look at verse number 66. It says, you have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And the Bible tells us here that they posted a Roman guards at the tomb to keep it secure from any funny business happening there. And then they went beyond that and they actually sealed the stone shut. Now, in those times, the sealing of the tombs would generally consist of a cord being stretched out. I think we have a picture of this, of a cord being stretched out around the stone that closed the mouth of the sepulcher. And then they would actually take some wax seals with a Roman signet around that rope. So if anybody tried to move that rope, it would be obvious that the seal had been broken. Just to make sure it carried Rome's authority. You break that seal, then you come under threat of punishment of the Roman government. That seal carried the power and authority of the Roman government. You cannot touch this grave. You cannot open this seal. And so they sealed the stone shut. Make sure that no one did try to move the stone. And that if the stone had been moved, it would be obvious because the seal would have been broken. And so the enemies of Jesus took every possible precaution to place a resurrection of Jesus beyond the possibility of suspicion. And they did everything they could to make sure that no one could ever say that Jesus had risen from the dead. And yet those very same precautions that these enemies of God took became the very evidences that prove Jesus did indeed rise again. And all the work they did to try to make sure that no one could try to say it had arisen, it was all broken when Jesus indeed did come out of that grave by his own power. And so today I would say there are still those who are trying to keep Jesus in the grave. I don't have a lot of time to park here now, but some claim today that are skeptics of Christianity, they claim that Jesus didn't actually die, that he just passed out. He swooned while he was on the cross, and so when he woke back up, he walked out of the grave. Some try to make that claim. Some claim that he was laid in an unknown tomb that people didn't really know about, and nobody really knows where the body of Jesus is today. And there's all kinds of skeptics that try to question that Jesus actually died or that he actually rose again. But I tell you, when you look at the body of evidence in the Scripture, it puts it beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus did actually die. The government confirmed it. The religious leaders confirmed it. The disciples of Jesus Christ witnessed it. He did die, and he did rise again 3 days later. It's incredible truth. And so this gives us infallible proof of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'll say it goes deeper than this. The fact that Jesus did die and that he did rise again is a fact that still strikes panic in the hearts of those who try to deny the Lord Jesus. You listen to this statement. People still try to come up with any reason that they can not to believe in Jesus. They say the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of made-up stories by men. There's all kinds of excuses that people try to give to explain away who Jesus is or what Jesus has accomplished for us. Can I tell you that ultimately, the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is something you can only accept by faith. Now, it is true and it has been proven by historical and scientific evidences. But the reality is you will not accept the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection unless you just choose to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. See, this matter of believing in Jesus is not something that you will be convinced of by historical facts so much as it is a truth of faith that you have to trust in. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. I believed in him. And that's how you come to faith in the Lord Jesus too. So we see the panic at the tomb. But the final truth I want you to see this morning is the promise at the tomb. One more thing we'll look at here. Let's look at the promise at the tomb. Go back with me to verse number 63. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 63, here again the promise that Jesus spoke. And for some of you, these words are written in red in your Bibles. You see it there? Let's read this promise of Jesus out loud together. After 3 days, I will rise again. Now say it like you mean it. After 3 days, I will rise again. You see, Jesus spoke these words long before he ever went to the cross. All the way back in John chapter number 12, Jesus had said this. John 12 and verse number 42, it says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So listen, in no uncertain terms, Jesus laid claim to the fact that he would rise again after 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. Now I'm going to get opinionated and controversial here. All right? But the truth is, the Bible, Jesus said, I'll be there 3 days and 3 nights. This makes it statistically impossible for Jesus to have died on a Friday, as is celebrated by the most of Christianity. I believe Jesus died on a Thursday, was placed in the tomb, and on Sunday morning when he rose, it was actually the third day after he'd been crucified. Now, you do your own study on that. I don't have time to park on it, but it's interesting how much of Christianity just embraces false dogma perpetuated by the Catholic Church. And I won't have any party with it. People say, well, why don't you have Good Friday services? Because he died on Thursday, all right? By the way, we're going to have a Lord's Supper service this Wednesday to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I hope you'll join us for that. But to get back to the point, Jesus promised to rise on the third day. He promised it. He had told his disciples in Mark 9 and verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, I find this to be amazing. The disciples of Jesus Christ didn't remember the promise of Jesus, but the enemies of Jesus Christ did. And how ironic that is. After Jesus died, the disciples are in hiding and the enemies are trying to prevent him from fulfilling his own promise. And yet there was no power on earth and heaven that was going to be able to prevent Jesus from coming out of that grave. The Bible says in number 23 and verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" Listen, in 3 days, Jesus was going to rise up out of that grave just as he promised he would. You look down to the next chapter in Matthew 28 and verse number 6, when that angel gave the glorious news that Jesus had risen. Look what he said. He said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Read the next three words with me. "As he said." Just as he said, Jesus rose again from the dead. And this tomb gives us a wonderful reminder of a powerful truth, and that is this: God always keeps his word. He comes through. If he promises it, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. When Jesus said, "I will rise again," it was as good as done. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, keeping covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So look at me, Christian. God keeps his word. So when God tells you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," you can have every assurance, no matter what you're going through in life, that God is there with you, that God is there for you. When God says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," You can be sure in claiming that promise that if you call out to God, he's going to give you an answer. We can go down through all the promises of the Bible. I think of John 14, where Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you home to be with me." And as believers in Christ, we can take that promise of God and stand on it. No matter what you go through in life, you have hope beyond death, because Jesus will come back to get his own and bring them home to be with him. We can stand on the promises of God. I like what the great pioneer missionary, I can't remember his name now, William Carey said. He said the future is as bright as the promises of God. And we know this to be true. And yet, just like those disciples of Jesus after his death, we tend to forget the promises of God when we need to remember them. The enemies of God remember the promises of God oftentimes more than the people of God themselves do. It reminds me of this last story I'm going to tell you, and then we'll be done. On May 7th, a man by the name of Roger Sims was discharged from the army. And he couldn't get a bus, so he decided to hitchhike his way home. He was carrying his heavy suitcase, and he was in his army uniform, and he just flashed the oncoming car. And the car stopped, and to his surprise, he let him inside. It was a very nice car. It was a luxury-style car, and when the man stopped the car, he found a man who was dressed very well sitting in the front seat. And he happened to be heading to Chicago, which was exactly where this young man who had just been discharged from the army needed to go. And so the man in the car said, "My name's Hanover. I'm heading to Chicago. I have business there, and so I'll take you along with me." And so he thanked the man, and they began to travel on their way to Chicago. Well, on the way there, Roger began to felt impressed in his spirit that he needed to witness to this man, to Mr. Hanover. And the whole way there, they talked about this and that. And finally, they got to where he knew they were about 30 minutes from him being home, being dropped off. He knew it was now or never. He needed to share the gospel with this man. And so he overcame his fears and began to share of his faith with Mr. Hanover and began to share the gospel with him and went through the whole gospel with him, and he listened. And he got to the end of that, and he half expected for the man to disregard him. In fact, Mr. Hanover pulled the car over when he got done sharing the gospel with him, and he asked him if he wanted to trust Christ as a Savior. And when he pulled the car over, Roger said he thought, "He's going to kick me out." That's not tears in his eyes. And he said, "I'd like to pray and receive Jesus as my Savior." And he prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior right there on that roadside. He took him the rest of the way home. Before he got out of the car, he made this statement. He said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." Those were the last words that Roger remembered Mr. Hanover saying. So he went home, he dropped him off, and he started his family. 5 years went by, and he had a wife, and he had two kids, and he had moved away to Wisconsin, and he started his own business, and after 5 years, his business was going to take him back to Chicago. He's going through some of his old stuff, and he found a card for Mr. Hanover's business that he had given to him on that drive, and he remembered Mr. Hanover, and he thought, "You know what, I'd like to go back and see him." So he went to Chicago, he called the office, and he looked him up. He went to the office and he asked if he could have an appointment to meet with Mr. Hanover. The receptionist informed him that that was going to be impossible at the time, but he would be able to see Mrs. Hanover. And so he's a little confused when he went to the office about what was actually going on, and they found himself in a very lovely office, and here was a woman, Mrs. Hanover, who was sitting in front of him. She was in her mid-50s, and she extended her hand and she said, "You knew my husband?" And Roger told her how he had met her husband while he was giving a ride home after he got out of the army 5 years ago. And she asked him how long it had been since all that had taken place. And he said, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, when I was discharged from the army, when all that took place. And he went on to share with her how on that car ride, he had shared the gospel with Mr. Hanover. Mr. Hanover had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And she was dumbfounded by the story that she heard. And so he asked her, "Can I see your husband? Where is your husband at?" And she said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but my husband never made it home that day. He died May 7th, 5 years ago." She said, "I've been a believer my whole life, and I had prayed for years that my husband would get saved. And when he died, I gave up all hope. I walked away from the faith. I haven't gone to church for 5 years. I just didn't believe that God could allow something like that to happen to my husband. And I walked away from it all. With tears in her eyes, she had to admit her regret at the fact that all that time, God had saved her husband. God had kept his promise. God had answered her prayer. And how prone you and I are to be like Mrs. Hanover. You see, we tend to give up on God long before we give him a chance to actually come through for us. And I say this to you this morning, the empty tomb stands as an eternal testament to the fact that God always keeps his word. I will rise again the third day. I don't know what you're struggling with today, but I'm going to tell you something. When you look at that tomb of Jesus, you be reminded that God can and will come through for you. And so at the tomb of Jesus, we find some truths that bring us hope. There at the tomb, we discover that God has forever laid your sins to rest through his finished work on the cross. And there at that tomb, we were reminded that death is not the end. As believers, we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope when we face death because we have Jesus who has conquered death. At the tomb, we're reminded that they could not keep him there. He was buried and they did everything they could to keep him, but death could not hold him and hell could not stop him because 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And as we look at that tomb, we're reminded of a powerful truth. God always keeps his word. And you can stand on the promises of God. I don't know what truth you needed today, but I ask you, as you look at that tomb today where Jesus was buried for your sins, what is it that you needed to hear about it from God's word? And in hearing it, are you going to be willing to respond? Are you going to be willing to do something with what you've heard from the truth of God's word today? Here's the last thing I'll say. Jesus went to the grave that you deserve so that you do not have to go to a grave. You can go to glory after your death. And if there's never been a time in your life when you have prayed to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And now's the accepted time. And I hope that you'll trust Christ as your Savior today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, right now, as God is speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you to be open to respond. You see, the tomb of Jesus has some powerful truth that gives us hope. And for you as a believer, I hope that you will rekindle your commitment to stand on the promises of God, to find comfort in the midst of your sorrow. Perhaps you've lost someone that you love. And remember, your sins have been forever laid to Jesus, has died and paid for every single one. Well, but you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Today, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. So right there where you sit, as God is speaking to your heart, you know you need to trust Christ as your Savior. I want to encourage you to call out to Jesus right now in prayer and ask him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sin, to take you to heaven when you die. You might pray something like this. You say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I've done some wrong things, and for my sin, I know I don't deserve to be rewarded, but I deserve to be punished. And yet I believe that you came and died on the cross for my sins, and that you were buried, and that you rose again, and that you're alive today. And I call out to you, Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe in you, that only you can save me. And I ask you, Lord, to help me live every moment of my life from this day forward in a way that would please and honor you. I ask you to save me and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed right now, if God's speaking to your heart and you say, Pastor Bruce, I've never done it before, but today I realized I was a sinner and I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Pastor Bruce, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me today. Thank you for that. Very good. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the rest of you, I want to encourage you to do what the Lord's leading you to do during this invitation. However God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to take some time to talk to the Lord and respond as you've heard the preaching of God's word. So let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.